This morning, we've got a friend speaking. Her name's Hallie Waugh, and she has spoken before here at Skyline. And I just wanted to read a passage of Scripture before she comes, and I wanted to pray for her. it says this in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Peter quoting the book of Joel in Acts 2. And I love that he says, in those days, the mark of my Spirit coming will be young and old, men and women, slaves and free, all people receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to speak about God. And I love, it's just a special thing for me when we have women who are able to teach us to kind of mark that idea, right? That the Holy Spirit is in our midst because we're seeing women being empowered to prophesy, to speak, to pray, to serve, to do all the things that God's equipped them to do. And Hallie just has a special gift for words, and I know you're going to enjoy her message this morning, but I just want to pray for Hallie. If you just come on up, I'd love to have you up here and pray for you before we start. If you bow your heads and close your eyes and join me. God, we just pray for Hallie this morning. We thank you for her life, Lord. We thank you for her love, not only of words, but of your word, God. And I know that her preparation has been sincere, and it has been a pursuit of your heart for our church this morning. So God, I pray that you would empower her words. I pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to see and hear what the Spirit has to say to your church this morning. We love you, and we just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Gosh, worship was so good. And I'm like, I don't even need to say anything else. I just want to say amen and leave, because I feel like everything I'm going to say, we just sang, and it was so good. So thank you guys for worship. I loved it. I'm really honored that Jonathan asked me back to speak. I'm not positive why he asked me back to speak since I spoke in June, but I'm really honored to be here and to speak because I love this church so much, and I especially love the story of Jesus walking on water. I have a thing about water. I really love it, and so I'm excited to talk about this today. I'm going to start just by reading that passage. It starts in John 6, verse 16, so you can read along if you want with me. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going, which is kind of weird. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I think this miracle, although it is kind of cool, I think it's probably more than just a cool trick for Jesus to show, like, hey, look what I can do. I'm Jesus, and I can walk on water. Although it might have done that, too. They might be like, oh, cool, you're Jesus. But I want to build on what we've been talking about as a church going through the miracles, which is basically to ask, what do the miracles tell us about God and his kingdom? How do they act as a foretaste and a sign of what we can expect God to be like, and what Jesus is telling us about God and what the kingdom is like? And I want to start with a Jewish perspective, because Jesus actually isn't the first man in the Bible to cross the sea. You probably know that. And I think that's significant. In Exodus, Moses leads his people to freedom from captivity by parting the waters, and he leads all of them through as if on dry land. And for the Hebrews, this parting of the Red Sea is a huge turning point in their history. It's like the landmark of, this is how we know who God is, because he did this for us, leading us out of captivity, out of Egypt. And they know from that act that God is with them, and he is for them, and he's powerful, and that he comes against everybody who comes against us, or the Israelites. And so if the Red Sea is one picture of who God is for them, what I want to know is, what is Jesus telling us here, and what commentary about himself is he making when he walks on top of the sea. So he could have done it anyway, right? He could have actually split the Sea of Galilee if he wanted and walked on dry land to them. Or he could have just calmed the storm so they weren't afraid. He could have sent the boat to the land immediately without him even going there. I'm curious as to why he chose this particular way to walk on the water to them and what that's telling us. And I'm an English major, so I really like to read into things, and I think everything's symbolic, especially in John. So that's, you know, you can take it with a grain of salt if you want. But I want to ask, how does this miracle enrich, build upon, or call us to remember the Exodus story? And if the Red Sea gave the Israelites a picture of who God was, then how is Jesus clarifying that picture here? Because a lot of what Jesus does, he's saying, you've heard this about God, and you might have thought this, but I want to make that really clear to you with my life. I think it's worth noting that most scholars agree that this is actually a miracle that happened. Some people would say Jesus was walking on a sandbar, and so it looked like he was walking on the water when he came to the disciples. Or there's like a bunch of weird things, like he was walking really fast, so it looked like he was. But I think scholars pretty much all agree that this is actually a miracle because of the way that the disciples react and the way that the people who had been around there react. They're like really shocked that he wasn't with them in the boat. And so I think it's worth noting that it's pretty well agreed upon that this was actually a miracle. He was walking on top of water, which is something that is not physically possible for us. And I also want to mention that water was especially mysterious and scary to the Hebrew and Jewish people. One scholar says Jewish people were not keen on the sea. They were not much of a seafaring race. In some of their ancient stories, the sea was associated with chaos, evil, untamable forces within the natural or the spiritual world. True, they sang psalms, which celebrated the fact that Yahweh, their God, was king over the mighty waters. But even the fishermen, used to squalls on the Sea of Galilee, could find themselves not only in trouble, but in fear of their lives, as the sea would suddenly become rough and chaos threatened to come again. And if you don't know, I've never been there, but the Sea of Galilee is located 600 feet below sea level. So it was really common for there to be like warm air there, and then cool air would kind of come in from the mountains, and it would cause storms. And so even though these men are fishermen, they are probably very afraid of this because water is really mysterious and it's weird, so they're probably more scared than we would be if we were in the same situation. I got a phrase stuck in my head recently. I don't know if it's from a quote or from a book title or something. Maybe somebody knows, but it says, we make the path by walking. And so I've always thought of it as, we don't really necessarily know the whole path before we start walking. So we don't know what our life's going to look like, but we take one step and another, and we make our life path by walking it. But I like that in this story, I kept thinking about it, because I think Jesus gives that a whole new meaning here. In Exodus, Moses had to move the difficult and the hard and the scary thing out of the way. He had to physically displace water to actually make a path through to freedom. And I kept seeing all these similarities between that act and the law in the Old Covenant, because we, under the Old Covenant, we had to actually move all of our sin out of the way and displace our apathy, our pride, our brokenness, our fears, our doubts. We had to clear a way so that we could get to God. And that's what the Old Covenant was, and that's what religion now tells us. Like, you need to change this thing or do this or become better in this way, and that's how you encounter the divine, is kind of by self-betterment or self-medicating or whatever it is. But in this miracle, I think Jesus is telling us that he is the better Moses, and he doesn't even have to split the sea. He walks right on top of it because he's better than religion. He's better than Moses. We don't have to clear a way to him. He actually just makes a way where there wasn't one. Jesus says to us, that's okay. I'm God. I make the path. I walk where there has been no path between us before. Nothing has to be moved out of the way for me to come. You don't have to be different or better. The conditions don't need to be perfect. I can make a way through all of your sin and your doubt and your apathy, through every storm. I don't need you to part the seas of your own brokenness, because I make the path by walking. Clearly, it wasn't working for us to continue repenting and continue trying to move everything aside so we could reach God. So Jesus says, that's okay. I have a new plan. I'm just going to come to you anyway in the middle of it. And this is really good news for us, because I don't know about you, but it doesn't work very well for me to try to like stuff everything down and clear it away. I want to just give you a second to maybe let that wash over you today, that maybe that's all you need to hear, is that whatever your heart may be like and whatever the attitude of your soul is, Jesus can still get to you. You are not out of his reach. You don't have to alter things to get to him. He can still come to you. So I pray that you would feel that today, because that is the best news of all time. I think that's a big point of this miracle, to show the initiation of the new covenant and to show that Jesus is better than the old way of religion. But the other thing I think he shows us when he walks on water, I think he shows us the end goal of his life and his ministry and his miracles, all of it, and that is to be with the ones that he loves. He isn't walking on the water just to show off or to have a cool trick. He's actually walking on the water to get to his disciples. He makes a way where there was no way, but he does it so that he can get to us. And that's why the climax of the story for me is not the actual walking on water, although I think it's cool. It's when Jesus comes near and he says to his disciples, "It is I, do not be afraid." Because his presence and his announcing of saying, "It's me, don't be afraid," I think that's the turning point of the story and also the turning point of the larger Christian story in general. At this point, the disciples don't expect that he will come. They're stressed and they're scared and they're tired and they're overwhelmed. And they're probably thinking that if Jesus were going to show up and help them, he should have done it by now. They're like, okay, we've been rowing for 4 miles. If he's going to come, I wish he would have come now, or just come with us from the first place. Get in the boat with us so we don't have to go through this alone. And I think, I wonder if we all have places in our hearts and our lives where we feel like we kind of hold it at arm's length and we think, if God were going to come, he wouldn't come to this thing. Maybe it's our jobs or a passion or a relationship or your doubts that you're like, well, if I'm going to find God, it's not going to be in this place. He doesn't really want anything to do with that. Or maybe there's a place where you feel like if God were going to redeem this or if he were going to show up and do something miraculous, he would have done it by now or it should have happened by now. And if you feel that way, I want to invite you to see that particular thing with new eyes, because I think that could be the very place that Jesus shows up with his miraculous presence, the very place you don't expect it or where you feel like it should have happened already. I want to invite you today to listen for his voice, and I wonder if there's some place in your life or some corner of your heart where Jesus is approaching you saying, "It's me, do not be afraid of this thing." Maybe you've embarked on a journey of doubt and questions, or maybe you're in a job that feels meaningless, or maybe you've grown apathetic and tired of the Christian faith and you're just weary. Or maybe you're starting something new and it's really scary, or maybe nothing's changing and you're wondering if all of this is worth it. And I want to awaken you today and ask you if Jesus could be walking toward you here in that very place, in the middle of your boat in whatever sea you're in, saying that it's him and he's here, even here, and that changes everything. And if that's hard to believe for you, which it is, I think, a lot for a lot of us, I want to just point out that the awesome thing about Jesus is that he doesn't just tell us that he's God with us, he backs it up and he proves it. He doesn't just offer empty comfort, he shows us. And that's where I think the walking on the water comes in. It acts as a witness to his divinity. When he walks on water, he's proving to us that his very presence is miraculous. He's sparking our memory of what God did at the Red Sea and telling us, "Remember what God did for you then? It is I. I may look like a man, but I'm actually the God that rescued you from Egypt. Remember how you serve a God who can do anything, even down to splitting a sea? It's I, and I'm walking right on top of it to you. Remember how I redeemed you and freed you before? It's I, and I'm still coming to redeem you and free you from bondage. And I've been telling you this, but in case you still don't believe, let me show you. Look, I can walk on water. I'm God, and I'm above and beyond what you can see or understand." I think he's calling us to remember that the same God who split the sea and rescues you and fed you in the desert, the same God who made a covenant to be your God forever, it is I. And you might have thought that I saved from a distance, but I'm here to show you that I come right in the middle of the place you don't expect. The scariest and the hardest and the most discouraging places, I jump right into the middle of the mess with you and I make you victorious. It is I. Whether you're terrified or confident, it is I. Whether you're wise or foolish, it is I. Whether you're passionate or apathetic, it is I. Jesus still comes to us just as we are, right where we are, and that's the gospel. He didn't have to be there with them in the boat in the storm, and he didn't have to come to earth to become a man, but he chose to be with them, and he still chooses to be with us every day. A lot of times I hear people talk about the Christian life like, Christians' lives should look very different than everyone else. Like, you should be able to tell that you're a Christian because you're going to be more joyful and you should be more hardworking and you should be happier and you should be more passionate and more generous. And I hope that I am all those things, and I hope that we as a church embody all of those things, but obviously they're good. But the problem with that mindset is that it puts a lot of pressure on our behavior. And so when I started my job several years ago, it was the first time I was, you know, working in a workplace around non-Christians, and I felt all of this pressure, like, I've got to be really happy and hardworking and generous, and I've got to, like, show them that my marriage is good because they'll know that I'm a Christian. And the hard thing about that is when I have a bad day, it's like, I was just like, well, they're never going to know what Jesus looks like because I was cranky today, and so now I've ruined my whole witness. And I think the primary thing that differentiates us from people who don't believe in Christ is the presence of Jesus. I think that's it. I think that's the most miraculous thing about the Christian life. Whether we're scared and flailing against the storm or whether we're confident and rebuking the waves, Jesus' presence with us is the most miraculous thing about the Christian life. And I think about in Acts, when the people can tell the disciples have been with Jesus, that's my biggest prayer for my life and for our church's life. Not that people would go like, oh, well, they're really nice and they're really gentle, but that when people are with us, they would sense they've been with Jesus. I think that's the whole goal of the Christian life. I think the miracle tells us that the great thing about having Jesus with us, like Jonathan said last week, that his presence isn't just for the priests or the clean or the holy, and it's not just for prayer time or church time, but it's actually for every moment. The miracle shows us that it's for everyday life because it's on the Sea of Galilee, which is actually the fishermen's workplace. The disciples, this is where they live their life every day. And so it's not some like super spiritualized circumstance, which I love. It's not like, oh, it's not up to the mountain and this happened. It's just where they live and work. And I think our normal life, our day in and day out, that's precisely where the storms happen and also where the miracles happen. And what that tells me is that our normal life matters. The mundane and the scary and the unexpected, it all matters. If Jesus comes close and he says, it is I, to our everyday life, that changes everything. Every moment becomes holy ground. If Jesus' presence is with us, this means that everything that you put your hand to matters, whether or not it feels big or exciting or spiritual or powerful. Your finances matter, your diaper changing matters, your daily commute matters, your coffee conversation matters, your greeting to your spouse when you get home matters, your eating and drinking matter, your prayers matter. Jesus comes, and I think he redeems all of those everyday moments and fills them with the holy and with power. If Jesus goes with us and stays with us, that means that we carry around the miraculous with us every day, whether or not it feels like it. And I think the question is whether or not we'll recognize his voice, even in the places where we don't expect it. And are we willing to invite him into our boat? Are we willing to invite him in and make room for him? And how do we make room for him? I think that's why we do Lent every year, and we're in the second week of it. And I think the point of Lent isn't to make ourselves better and forge a way to God, but the point is just to toss some stuff out of the boat and say, what am I carrying around that I can just get rid of to make more room for Jesus to come and dwell in every moment? What moments of my day am I just kind of packing on stuff that I can get rid of? I think that's the point of Lent, so that we can clear our vision enough to see him coming towards us, and we can clear our ears out enough so we can hear him saying, it is I, and I'm here even in this moment where you don't expect me. So today I hope that you can rest in the truth that Jesus is always and forever coming for us, and that we don't have to split the sea of our sin or our apathy. And I hope you remember that the point of Jesus' life and death and resurrection are not so that we become better or so that something really cool, miraculous happens just for the heck of it. But the point of it all, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, it's all for him to be with you. That's the goal, is to live life with you in union and communion and in holy ground in your everyday life. I pray that we could, as a church and as individuals, continue to make room for him in every moment. So I'm going to pray for us, and that's all I got. Jesus, thank you so much that you come near, and that we do not have to make a path to you, but that you actually make a path to us. I thank you that we can rest because you have done the hard work. And I pray that this morning you would highlight any area of our lives, any area of our days or of our hearts where we're holding it at a distance, thinking that you wouldn't work here or you wouldn't work in this way. I pray that we would be open to seeing how you do work. And I just pray that you would redeem every moment of our days. I pray that you would take them back as holy and as good, as important, that we wouldn't feel like the holy life is for someone else, but that we could actually feel your presence seeping into every moment of our days. I pray that this church would be people who carry your presence with us well. And so I pray that we could make room in our hearts to carry you and your presence in us. And I thank you that you come to us and you do not leave us alone. You don't abandon us, but you come. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.